Amen. Today's reading will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. If you have your scripture with you, you can go there and follow along. We won't have it up on the screen, unfortunately, this morning. But it is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can have your seats this morning. Amen. Paul was working in service of an unshakable kingdom. That call to worship verse from Hebrews this morning has really got me stirred up a little bit and got me thinking. The unshakable kingdom, that is a firm foundation with which we can come here and worship. That's a firm foundation with which we can look at our lives. That's a lens through which we can live and look at our lives, the unshakable kingdom. It'll be great to think and meditate on that some more, maybe some day down the road. But right now, we're in Philippians. So we will be in Philippians chapter 1 today. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there to follow along so you can be there in the text with us this morning. And we began that series last week in the book of Philippians, this letter from Apostle Paul to a church he planted in the city of Philippi some 10 years earlier. And the Philippian church had been supporting Paul all this time, over this intervening time of 10 years since he planted that church. And he writes to them now in response to a gift they send him while he is imprisoned in Rome. So Paul is writing this while he is imprisoned. And last week we did an introduction where we looked at the origin story of this church, and it really was remarkable to see how the gospel impacted different people, people from different backgrounds, people from different circumstances, and how the power of the gospel came in and started that church. It was really remarkable. And that was in Acts chapter 16. We see the details there. It's very so interesting that we can go and see the actual origin of this church that Paul is writing to. And he goes there, and we saw that in Acts chapter 16, he goes and he proclaims the gospel in word, in deed, and in example. And we see the grace of God to those first converts that were there. If you remember Lydia and that slave girl and the jailer were what we looked at last week. And out of that, a church was born, and now Paul is writing to them some 10 years later. Last week, we also covered some themes that we'll be seeing over these next 4 weeks as we look at these four chapters in this book. Something to keep your ears and your eyes open for as we go. And I just want to quickly touch on those themes again so they're fresh in your mind as we go through these chapters. So the first theme was advancing the gospel. Advancing the gospel will cost us, but Jesus is worth it. Advancing the gospel will cost us, but Jesus is worth it. Secondly, fighting for joy in Christ. Fighting for joy in Christ. Thirdly, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And fourthly, growing in sacrificial and generous giving. And fifthly, showing the world of a picture of the coming kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom, if you will, right? So keep your eyes and ears open for those themes as we go through these next few weeks. So now let's drop right into Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be focusing in on verses 18 to 21. That's where we'll kind of be zeroing in on. But first, before we get into that, I want to ask just a question to start us out. What would you do in order to live? What lengths would you go to in order to keep on living? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie 127 Hours, came back a few years back, but it tells the true remarkable story of a man in 2003. He was hiking in Utah when a boulder fell and pinned his right arm. Not much of a hiker, you won't catch me in Utah doing that. But that was his thing, right? Boulder falls on his arm and it is pinned. After various attempts to get free, on the sixth day, so imagine being there for 6 days, on the sixth day of being stuck there, he amputated his right forearm with a dull multi-purpose tool. Took it right off. I see some of you are like, yeah. Then, exhausted and dehydrated, he then rappelled down a 60-foot cliff, hiked 8 miles, before finding a Dutch family who guided him to a rescue helicopter. It's a remarkable story. Now, I'll ask the question again. What would you do in order to live? In order to keep living? I think what we can learn from that story, and you probably have heard all kinds of other manner of stories of survival, I think what we can learn from this story is that humans will do remarkable things in order to live. We will spend money on the best doctors. We will change our diets and our habits. We'll get up and move to a different place or a particular climate. We'll even cut off body parts in order to live. But there's a big question we must answer. What do you live for? What do you live for? In this short life, we don't know how long we will live, but what will we live for? In this letter we're looking at, Paul writing from a Roman prison, a chained man is going to tell us about the meaning of life and death. And verse 21 summarizes it. As succinctly as I think you could possibly put it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's one of the most quoted verses in the entire New Testament, and for good reason. That this is what living and dying are about, Christ. Living is about serving Christ and following Christ. And dying is about being with Christ. Now, unfortunately, what's interesting is that the English translation here of the original Greek doesn't quite capture the full beauty of this verse. I found this so interesting. In the Greek, there's no verb in this little statement that he makes. There's no verb. Like we see it translated here, they translated it here with the word is, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original Greek, there's no verb. Literally, Paul writes, living Christ, dying gain. I don't know if he's running out of ink and he was trying to preserve words. Not sure. But I think it was almost as if you tried to put any verb in there, it wouldn't do the trick. Almost as if he was saying, put all the verbs in there. Paul makes it as plain as he possibly can. As plain as a drumbeat. Or as plain as a heartbeat. Living Christ, dying gain. Living Christ, dying gain. And that was Paul's heartbeat. That was Paul's heartbeat. And you see it with that first little phrase at the beginning of 21. For me, he says. Paul made the resolution that he would live for Christ. And all of us, we must fill in this blank, if you want to say. How would you complete this sentence? For me, living is blank. We all have to finish it. We all have to finish that sentence. Too often we can throw in cheap substitutes into that blank, like money, sexual pleasure, power, beauty, entertainment, etc. The list goes on. But if there's a first part, you have to remember there's a second part. Dying is blank. So if you say living is money, then you would fill in the second blank with dying is being broke. That's dying to me. If you say living is sexual pleasure, then dying is the cessation of that pleasure, is no more pleasure. If you say living is power, then dying is becoming powerless. If you say living is beauty, then dying is the loss of that beauty and the rotting of your body. If you live for entertainment, then dying is when the fun ends, when there's no more fun. So in your short life, what will you live for? What will you die for? Do you really want to live merely for money or sex or power or beauty or entertainment? These are all gifts from God to be used properly and in the right context, but they cannot be our ultimate purpose. These things, they often turn into idols. Instead, wouldn't you want to spend your life on something that not only matters now, but will matter in a billion years? And that is only Christ. If you say living is Christ, then you can joyfully say, dying is gain. So how do we fill in that blank with Christ? How do we do that? Well, Paul shows us in Philippians 1:18-21 that we do that through honoring Christ, and in three particular ways that I want to share with you this morning. They are rejoicing in Christ, relying on Christ, and representing Christ. Rejoicing in Christ, relying on Christ, and representing Christ. In these ways, we find a life that is worth living. First, let's talk about rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. So if you look at that passage just before 18, in verses 12 to 18, Paul is sort of reporting to the Philippian church about his current situation. He's kind of giving them the rundown of, you know, where he's at, right? Because I'm sure they were concerned. And he says, interestingly, that being imprisoned has in fact actually caused the gospel to spread. That even in his imprisonment, he was able to spread the gospel through the imperial guard. And that in his present state, if you look at verse 18, at the end of verse 18, at the conclusion of that, he says, "And in that I rejoice." In his present state, he says, "In that, I'm rejoicing in that right now, presently." But then when you go on and you look at the rest of 18, just that little bit of the rest of 18, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice." So yes, he says, "I'm rejoicing in the present circumstance. The gospel is advancing even through my imprisonment." But then he goes and he's looking into the future and he's saying, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice." His plans for the future include rejoicing in Christ. He is confident and joyful despite his situation because his suffering can't drown his joy. In life, suffering or death, Paul has some plans to rejoice. Paul will rejoice. Has anyone ever come up to you and asked the question, you know, "Hey, you know, what are your plans for the future?" Maybe ask you that. You get that question a lot when you're younger, you know, or when you're leaving out of school, or maybe you just moved to someplace new, or maybe you start a new job. Someone may have came up to you and been like, "Hey, you know, like," or maybe when you get married, you say, has anyone ever come to you and said, "Wait, what are your plans for the future?" Maybe you have great plans. Maybe you have no idea. Okay, but whatever they are, make this your plan for the future. I will rejoice in Christ all my days. Make some plans for your future that include rejoicing in Christ. See, rejoicing, especially in suffering, greatly honors Jesus. Rejoicing, especially in suffering, it greatly honors our Lord. You rejoice in what you value. You're going to rejoice in what you value. When you rejoice in suffering, it shows people that your treasure is not anything on this earth. Everything can fall apart. All the kingdoms can be shaken except one. And you can still praise him because Christ is your treasure. Christ is your treasure. Next, first, rejoicing in Christ. Next, we want to talk about relying on Christ completely. In verse 19, if you look, Paul speaks about the source of his joyful confidence. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's relying on the prayers of the Philippians and the Spirit of Christ. He is in the middle of a tough circumstance. He is being imprisoned. And how does he plan on being sustained through the trial? Through the prayers of the Philippians and through the Spirit of Christ. We see a relationship between prayer and God's provision in the Spirit. So first, right off the bat, don't think your prayers don't matter. Don't ever think your prayers don't matter. God works through prayer. He has ordained things to happen through prayer. He works through it. We see the boldness of the early church in Acts. They are praying for boldness. They are praying for endurance. And Paul also, in other letters, he asked the Romans, he asked the Ephesians, he asked the Colossians, he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him in those other letters. So this mention of prayer to the Philippians here, now, it's not some passing comment. It's not some throwaway line. It's not lip service. Paul really believed that God uses the prayers of his people to provide strength to his church. So then let's ask others to pray for us. Let's pray for others. What an encouragement it is to know that people are praying for you. I felt that so intimately as I was in the hospital. And how important it is that you are praying for others. So rejoicing in Christ, relying on Christ. And then let's look at representing Christ. Representing Christ courageously. So we see that by the power of the Spirit of Christ, Paul confidently talks about his goal for the future, which is honoring Christ. If you look at verse 20 and 21, he goes on, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be," what? "Honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that word you see there, honored, you might also see it in your translation as exalted, translated as exalted. In the original Greek, that word is megaluno, megaluno. And it's a very fascinating word. It's a very interesting word. It means to enlarge, to make bigger, to make greater. It's used in the context of a child that is growing up, or a king who is expanding the borders of his empire. It has to do with something being of a certain size and then getting larger, becoming greater. Paul's deepest desire then is that that would happen to Christ, that Christ would be enlarged, that Christ would be made greater, that he would grow immense. But as I even say that, doesn't this sound like an odd thing? I mean, we know that in Psalm 34, verse 3, what does it say? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And we've done that this morning. We've magnified the Lord. Literally, the idea is let's get together and make God bigger. But the more I talk about this, the stranger this sounds. How can we, finite, sinful, beings make an infinite God bigger or greater? In what way is God too small? Our neighbor, Tom, we have the best neighbors ever. He's so great, right? And he'll come over, he's just into so many different types of things. He loves astronomy. So he'll come over at night just to, you know, knock on the door just to talk, and he'll talk to Silas, and he'll just point out and be like, yep, that's it, Jupiter right there. There it is right there, he'll point out. Silas loves it, it's great. But if you think about that for a second, you look up and you say, that's Jupiter. Jupiter is like, I should have looked up the dimensions, but Jupiter, you can fit like hundreds of thousands of Earths into Jupiter. He is a huge ball of gas. And we look up and we see it's just a flickering light in the sky. But what do? We have these telescopes, these powerful machines that enable us to look, and then we can go and we can look, and then we see it. Now, as we're doing that, is anything happening to Jupiter? Is Jupiter becoming bigger? Is Jupiter growing in size in any sort of way? Now, Jupiter's Jupiter. It's doing its thing. But the perspective has changed. So when we talk about honoring God, exalting God, magnifying God, in what way is God too small? Well, he's too small in our hearts. He's too small in our minds. His reputation in this world is too small. Tragically. And in that way, and that way alone, Christ is to be honored or exalted or magnified, made greater, made bigger. And we see in verse 20 and 21, this is Paul's hope in representing Christ. This is his hope in representing Christ. Now, when Paul uses the word hope here, it's not in the way that we throw around the word hope. You know, we'll say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope the Eagles win today. Keep hoping. I don't like the odds. I hope this. I hope that. But Paul here, he's not unsure. He's not uncertain. He's actually confident that he will represent Jesus because of the power of the Spirit and because he knows that God is in control, that God is sovereign. He wants to represent Christ in both his living and his dying. He says that he will not be ashamed, but will represent Christ in boldness, with boldness. Now you can imagine the Philippians here. You know, there's this church that he has planted. They've been supporting him. You know, they've been upholding him. And as 10 years have passed and the gospel has spread and new churches have been planted, and now Paul is imprisoned. The herald of Christianity, this great missionary, this leader, is now shackled and imprisoned. Now think of the potential for shame to enter in into Paul's heart, into the Philippians' heart. They've been supporting him. They've been, our guy, where is he? He's imprisoned. It was a shameful thing at the time. But Paul knows that God is using his imprisonment for gospel purposes. God is using the circumstance for gospel purposes. See, Paul, he isn't concerned about his reputation. but rather about Jesus' reputation. And this is how you honor Jesus above all things, above all else. You care more about his glory than your glory, and you will live this way with courage. That he would increase, and that we would decrease. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, has inspired so many Christians through the years, especially those who have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. But I have to be clear here, Paul isn't promoting being a martyr here necessarily. Although this word would definitely encourage persecuted Christians, no doubt. Also, Paul, hear this morning because you don't want to miss this point or twist this point. Paul isn't saying that he wants to escape from life either. This is not about escapism. He knows that his life, even in suffering, can be filled with joy and purpose. He's not saying he wants to escape, but rather he's making a point about the beauty of joy in eternity. Paul is saying, I have joy now. I have joy now. But in death, there's even more joy to be had. Let your minds imagine. The now is amazing because it's about serving Jesus, which brings meaning and joy. But he knows the later is better because he will see Jesus face to face. And we'll wrap up shortly in a moment. We'll have an opportunity to respond in worship to all this. But this idea, this concept here in verse 21, this perspective, this outlook of verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That perspective, that lens, that outlook, hear me this morning, truly made Paul unstoppable, unflappable, and probably very annoying to those that opposed him. Imagine a conversation he might have had with the guards that were imprisoning him. Imagine with me for a second. Hey, Paul, the guards say, we don't like you. We don't like you and your Messiah. So we're going to kill you. What does Paul say? Cool. Dying is gain. Bring it on. Okay. Then the guards go, all right, on second thought, we're going to allow you to live. What's Paul say? Awesome. Living means joyful purpose serving Jesus. Sounds good. Guards are sweating. All right, Paul, we're gonna let you live. We're gonna let you live, but we're gonna make you suffer. What does Paul say? Hey guys, I consider the present sufferings of this world not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. It would fill me with joy to suffer for his name. The guards are like, Paul, you can't win. You can't beat him. He's unflappable. Do you see the power in this perspective? Do you see the power that this lens has for living? Kill me, I'll be with Christ. Let me live, I live for Christ. Make me suffer, I get to experience joy and get rewarded by Christ. This is the unstoppable mentality that the Apostle Paul has, and it can be ours as well. It can be ours as well if we treasure Christ above all things. If we treasure our Lord above all else. You can see here in Philippians 1, and we will see in the rest of Philippians over the next few weeks, we see the Christ-centered passion of Paul. He is Christ-focused, Christ-centered. It's at the bullseye. It's all about Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus, relying on Jesus, representing Jesus. There's a beautiful prayer that's attributed to Patrick, the great evangelist to Ireland in the 5th century, that I think just captures this so well. Let me share this prayer with you. As I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me. The power of God uphold me. The wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me. The ear of God hear me. The word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me. The way of God lie before me. The shield of God defend me. The host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit. Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. That's a Christ-centered prayer, if I ever heard one. And that would be a Christ-centered life. Is that what you're striving for? Is that what you're pursuing? Christ in my living. Christ in my dying. Living Christ, dying gain. Living Christ, dying gain. Oh God, let that be the drumbeat of our steps, and let that be the heartbeat of our lives. Amen.